Well, the theme of our conference is engaging evangelism. And I think we all realise the massive challenge that we face in Britain today. The best statistics would suggest that no more than 3% of the population are born-again believers in the Lord Jesus. And that simply means that there are 62 million lost people in Britain who are currently headed to judgment and to hell. All around us, we see that churches are declining, particularly those churches that haven't focused on preaching the gospel. The figures this week have indicated that in the Church of England, over the last 10 years, there's been a 15% decline. In the Church of Scotland, over the same period, there's been a 28% decline. People are simply stopping going to church. We find around us that Christianity is marginalised. Just think about the Ashes Bakery case this week. Or the Christian parents who are being threatened by social services because their 14-year-old daughter wants to be called by a male name and they're wanting to resist that until she's older. As we see the scale of the challenge that faces us, it's easy for us to be daunted just by the sheer scale of the task. Or perhaps to become discouraged as we experience a relatively small response to faithful gospel ministry. Maybe that's how you're feeling as you come to this conference. You've been plugging away at preaching the gospel, organising evangelistic events, trying to motivate people, but you've seen relatively little fruit from all that hard work. And maybe it's easy to become disillusioned, perhaps particularly if we focus on the way that God worked in the past or the way that God is working in other places in the world. A kind of Christian displacement activity. And we forget that that was just a different place and a different time. As we face the challenge, we need to come back to the word of Jesus. Because one of the key aspects of Jesus' ministry was that he himself envisioned, equipped, and encouraged his disciples for the work of mission, for the work of evangelism. It was a key aspect of Jesus' ministry that he was training his disciples for the work of evangelism that he would send them to do after he had returned to reign and rule at the right hand of his Father in heaven. Jesus modelled ministry to his disciples, and he taught and encouraged his disciples to follow in his footsteps and to replicate his ministry. And our hope is, in the course of this conference, as we listen to the word of God, as we listen to what Jesus has to say, he will be envisioning, equipping and encouraging us for that work of evangelism. That's why I've chosen this passage here in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sends out the 72. Because I think in this passage, what we see is 8 things that disciples need to do in evangelism. 8 things that disciples need to do in evangelism. Now, you're probably thinking we're going to be here for hours. These will all be very brief. But I hope that they set the agenda for what we're going to be thinking about in the course of this conference, and they get you thinking right at the very beginning. So 8 things that I think Jesus, in instructing these 72 disciples, is teaching disciples what they need to do as they engage in evangelism. Firstly, they need to see the opportunity. They need to see the opportunity. As Jesus sends these disciples out in verse 2, he tells them the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. There are a vast number of people who need to hear the gospel. And the Bible assures us that from an eternal perspective, there is also a vast multitude who will respond to the gospel and be saved. We face a daunting challenge. But the problem is not that there isn't a harvest. Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. And I think the problem is often that we just don't see that. That's not how we think. That's not how we view our ministries or our communities. We need Jesus' perspective on our mission. There is a plentiful harvest to be gathered in. And of course, we need to recognize that when Jesus speaks here about the harvest field is not the church. No, the harvest field is outside of the church, where those who are lost need to be reached. We need to see the opportunity. Secondly, we need to pray for workers. We need to pray for workers. The problem is not a lack of harvest, but a lack of workers to gather the harvest in. the times in which Jesus was speaking, the harvest was the crucial period of the year. Harvest was urgent, and it required absolutely everybody to get involved and do the work so the harvest could be gathered in. And Jesus says the problem is not the harvest, the problem is the lack of enough workers to gather in the harvest that is there. In fact, we see Jesus growing the workforce. In chapter 9, he sent out the 12. Now he sends out 72 to be doing that work of gathering in the harvest, six times as many. So Jesus says, pray for workers for this harvest. I don't think he means by this, pray for just church workers, although that might be a key way that the harvest is gathered in. No, in a sense, every Christian becomes a worker in the harvest field. This is actually a prayer for gospel growth. Only if there is gospel growth is the gospel workforce multiplied to gather in the harvest. We need to be praying that the Lord would give growth. And of course, it's the members of our congregations who are the harvesters that we need to be sending out to be doing that work of gathering in the harvest. Pray for workers. Thirdly, go where the harvest is. Go where the harvest is. That's the great imperative of evangelism through the Gospels. Go. And that's exactly what Jesus says to the 72 here. The 72 are to go out to the towns and the places where Jesus is about to go, preparing for his coming. And we are called to be those who go to the harvest field. Your church needs to go to the people in your community that you're not reaching. We need together to go to the places in our country that have no gospel witness or an inadequate gospel witness. We can't expect that people will simply come to us. Some will. But the harvest will not be gathered in simply by waiting for people to come to us. We need to go to where the harvest is. We need gospel churches in every kind of community. In the city centre, in urban areas, in suburban areas, in small towns, in rural areas. We need gospel churches that are ministering amongst the rich and the poor, in white communities and ethnic and mixed communities, amongst the middle classes, amongst the working classes. We need to go to where the harvest is. Thirdly, fourthly, we need to preach the good news of the kingdom. We need to preach the good news of the kingdom. That's what Jesus sends these 72 out to do. Verse 9, he tells them they're to go and tell the people, the kingdom of God has come near to you. That's the heart of the gospel message. They're to go and they're to declare that Jesus the King has come. And in the light of his coming, to urge people to repent and believe that good news so that they can enter into God's salvation. That's the task, is to go and preach the good news of the kingdom, the good news of the gospel. And the preaching of that good news of the gospel inherently involves warning of judgment. Jesus says that if people fail to respond to that message, they're to wipe the dust off their feet. That's a sign of judgment to come. Jesus says that those who reject that message will be like Sodom and Gomorrah, those Old Testament cities that were destroyed by God's fire of judgment. What we're called to do is to preach that good news of the kingdom. Fifthly, we're to expect rejection and opposition. We're to expect rejection and opposition. Even as Jesus sends out the 72 here to do this work, there is an assumption that many who hear will reject the message. Jesus says he's sending them out as lambs amongst wolves. Jesus speaks of how he himself has been rejected. He's been rejected by Bethsaida and Chorazin. He's been rejected in Capernaum, even in his hometown. So he prepares his disciples. Yes, there is a great harvest to be gathered in, but there will also be rejection and opposition. So we engage in this great task of evangelism. We need to face up to the fact that we will be rejected. We will face opposition. I think one of the things we urgently need to do is to get over it. When we're rejected and people don't believe, it doesn't mean we failed. It doesn't mean the gospel's failed. It's actually just normal gospel ministry. Expect rejection and opposition. That's the way it was with Jesus. That's the way it will be with us. Sixthly, we need to rejoice in our salvation. We need to rejoice in our salvation. When the disciples came back from this mission trip, this kind of mini evangelistic crusade, they returned full of joy. They returned full of joy because, trusting in the name of Jesus, they'd been able to exercise power and authority over demons. They come back full of joy. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. But Jesus rebukes them. He says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And I think one of the keys for us as we engage in this great task is that we must make sure that we find our joy not in our success of our ministry, but in our salvation in the Lord Jesus. We will fall into becoming disillusioned and downcast if we seek our joy in the success of our ministry. Or we will become distracted from the Lord Jesus because we'll become obsessed with ourselves. We need to find our joy in our salvation, in the astonishing mercy that we've received that has meant that our names are written in heaven. I hope that there's nobody here who has lost the joy of your salvation and is finding joy simply in the success of your ministry. If that's you, I long and pray that through the course of this conference, you will regain joy in salvation. We need to rejoice in our salvation. Seventhly, we need to remember the privilege we have. To remember the privilege we have. See, gospel ministry, being involved in this task, should not be a burden and a duty. Something that weighs us down and we just have to slog to keep doing it. We don't really want to do it, but we kind of know that we ought to do it. Now, Jesus reminds his disciples that they live in the time of the full revelation of God's plan of salvation. He reminds his disciples that they now see what the prophets and kings of the Old Testament longed to see but didn't see. They now hear the things that the prophets and the kings of the Old Testament longed to hear but didn't hear. It's so easy for us to forget the privilege of the time that we live in, when the fullness of God's plan of salvation has been revealed. There's no better time to be alive than after the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. When God's plan of salvation has been revealed, when it is the day of salvation, how easily we forget the massive privilege we have of ministering in these times. To be involved in God's great plan to save men and women from every tribe and every nation. Remember the privilege we have. And then lastly, have confidence in God. Have confidence in God because he is the Lord of the harvest. Jesus sends his disciples out. The harvest is plentiful. Pray for workers. Pray to who? To the Lord of the harvest. See, we need to have absolute confidence that God is the one who is sovereignly in control. He is the one who sends us. He is the one who has given us the message to proclaim. He's the one that the message is about. He is the one who sustains us. Our hope and confidence for our ministry is not in ourselves, it's in the God who is Lord of the harvest. We need to make sure that we place our confidence in God as we engage in this task. So maybe as you're coming to this conference, perhaps you're feeling daunted by the challenge, discouraged, maybe disillusioned. Well, our prayer and longing is that you will have a renewed vision for gospel ministry, that you will be envisioned, equipped, and encouraged. Because your nation needs you. 62 million lost people. Your nation needs your church. The FIAC exists to enable us to do more together, to partner together to reach the nation with the gospel. It's wonderful to be with 600 people who unashamedly share the same fundamental convictions and the same gospel passion. This conference is not just about the platform and what goes on at the front here or the seminars. One of the key aspects of this conference is the way that we can encourage one another and foster real cooperation between each other and develop mutual support for one another. We're a fellowship of 565 evangelical churches. But our longing is that we'll become a fellowship of 565 evangelizing churches that are confident in God, confident in the gospel, and are getting on with the job that our Lord has given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we find it so easy to be daunted, discouraged, and even disillusioned by the task of gospel ministry. But we thank you and praise you that the harvest is plentiful. We ask and pray that you would change our thinking, change our attitude. We ask and pray that you might give us renewed confidence in yourself and in the wonderful privilege of proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. Do that amongst us at this conference, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.